God's help, I'm going to give you the title right away. The title of the message is Faith That Speaks. Faith That Speaks. And speaking is a verb. It's an action. There's a second point to the sermon, which didn't make it into the title, but it's also faith that walks. So faith speaks, and then faith walks. And so, you know, last week we heard the message about how we have authority in Jesus, but then also how he's given us power through his Holy Spirit. And with that authority, you know, I shared exousia, and exousia is authority of how, like, a police officer could stand in the middle of a crazy intersection, put his up, and cars will stop. Then there's dunamis, which is the word power, which is where we get the word dynamite. And you know, the cop not only has the badge, which gives him authority, but he's got the gun, which there's power locked up inside that gun. So today, we also want to build upon that idea from last week in the sense of faith. Because if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, I need faith. The Bible does say to each of us has been given a measure of faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Word of God says? And then the Bible also talks about, well, then how much faith do I need, Pastor, to see God do amazing things? The Bible talks about mustard seed faith. That's the smallest seed. And so when you think about, just to draw a very big, little example from, a big example from a little seed, let me say that right. If you have this much faith, it's more than enough. So you've been given a measure of faith, but you have to allow faith to work in your life. You have to. So you would say, I'm a Christian, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let me see your hand real quick. Okay? So that was an act of faith. You need faith. You receive him by faith, not by works, lest any man would boast. So you can't say now, if you're a believer, well, I don't think I have faith. You know, maybe you think, well, I'm not a positive person. I lean on the side of a pessimist. I didn't ask if you were optimistic or not. Or some of you would say, I'm neither. I'm a realist, right? But the reality of the matter is this. If you can receive Christ and believe in faith that he's your Lord and Savior, you have a measure of faith. He's given you enough faith that you can make faith work. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Again, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. That means you could tell if I have faith about something, by the way I'm believing, by the way I'm speaking, and then it is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's easy to have trust, I'll call it trust instead of faith, with something that's in front of me. Well, I trust that if I'm going to step down, this step can hold my weight. I'll trust it. But when I don't see the step, and I'm going to faith that walks, right? It's that I don't see a step, but my faith says it's there. And God is able to do what I cannot do. So verse 3 of Hebrews 11 goes on to say, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. We sang it last week. One from you. I'm horrible with lyrics. Is it one word? From you, there we go. Things change on your authority. So in verse 3, Hebrews 1, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. He spoke and it was. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. In other words, he spoke into the void. And out of the void, creation came at his command. But he spoke it. And you have to understand as a believer, the authority that we talked about last week, you have the power which gives you boldness to be a witness, but he's given you that. And when faith is what is propelling it forward, if I have faith in my heart, I can speak even what I don't see with my human eyes. And that's how faith begins to work. It doesn't take faith for me to say, I see that water bottle there. That water bottle, it's going to quench my thirst this morning. I don't need faith for that. I need faith for what I do not see. And so I'll share some personal stories a little later on, but I want to lay the foundation with scripture. And if all of that wasn't enough, Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when I read that, I also come to the conclusion then that God doesn't want me to live in my little comfort bubble. But God designed me as his child to be like him. Then I gotta live by faith. I walk not by sight, but by faith then. And so it's very important to establish and get the word straight from the word. A lot of times we hear preachers and what they think about the word. So today I want to open the scriptures with you. I want to share with you what God says, what Jesus said about faith, and what is possible when faith is present in our words and in our walk. Amen? Amen. So if you have your Bible, we're going to spend the morning in Mark chapter 11. I wanted to start, I encourage you, read Hebrews 11. Because it says, by faith, and all of the Old Testament into the New Testament, but obviously Old Testament characters, it's showing us all these great things that we see and see recorded. They didn't do it by strength. They didn't do it by affluence and wealth and all of these things or by popularity. But it starts off every single one by faith. Moses, by faith, Joseph, Abraham, all the way through. And it's recorded in the New Testament for us to see, hey, I'm called to live a life of faith. Not what's comfortable and predictable, but in fact, what even goes beyond my understanding. Because if I can't see something, I can't necessarily understand all the details either. And so Mark 11, it's a text that I actually preached on Palm Sunday, and I referenced a little bit, but today I just felt the Lord saying, go back and preach the message. It's like part two of Palm Sunday, if you want, or a continuation of last Sunday. It all builds because the Holy Spirit wants this word to get in your heart. And so here's what it says, Mark chapter 11. I want to read starting at verse 22. Jesus's words. I'll read what he says, and then we're going to get to the context of it, and we'll end back on what Jesus says. So verse 22, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in who? In God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Just in case I don't come back to this, if we run out of time at the end, forgiveness is important. The whole drama on Good Friday was titled just that, Forgiven. And in the same way God has forgiven me, I need to be able to extend forgiveness to those who've done wrong to me, even if they're not sorry. Because if I harbor the bitterness in my heart, there's a fence that takes root and the devil is happy. Because now I live offended, and that cuts me off from the full blessing of what God actually wants to do in my life. It also makes you a little jaded with relationships to say, oh, no, I got 14 walls that I've built up between me and any person that tries to get close. And if they're good enough and kind enough and loving enough, they can get through my 14 walls of defense. to maybe, you know, I could be a friend with them. And that's not God's design. That's called isolation. That's a plan and tactic of the enemy. An offense, there's that bitterness that creeps in. And that's not God's plan for any one of us. Instead, he says, forgive. 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 How many times? Keep forgiving. Never stop forgiving. Because I have a very patient Heavenly Father who keeps forgiving me for my wrongdoings, my faults, my shortcomings. And I'm glad that he forgives me. But we need to forgive. And here's the thing. Let me just get this out and then we'll get to the message. I used to think if I'm going to forgive them, that means that I got to be their friend again and I got to, and I don't feel like they're not a safe person. You don't. Who said that you have to be exactly the same kind of friends that you used to be? No. Forgiveness says, hey, whatever you did, I forgive you from that. You don't even have to tell them if they're not around or if they're unwilling or you whatever, that relationship is severed. But in your heart, that's where it has to start. Lord, I forgive them. When that 19-year-old hit my mom that night of the tragic accident where she lost her life, it took me, I didn't know the guy, but in my heart, I already, before the Lord, I said, God, I don't know, but I choose to forgive him. Now, the way God orchestrated that whole thing, we were able, without planning it, God ordained it, but we were able as a family to extend forgiveness to this young man in the room in our home church in Montreal. It was wild. There were over 1,000 people who witnessed it, and we have it on video, which one day I want to show my children how the Lord used such a tragic event, but to bring hope in so many different ways. But I remember my dad on the Wednesday night saying, Jonathan, come in my room. It was like 1 a.m. And I just got home because I had friends from the States that just arrived and I went to see them at their hotel. And he said, I've been thinking and I've been praying and I think we need to forgive this young man. I said, Dad, yeah. He thought like it was going to be a very difficult conversation with his children. And I was like, Dad, yeah. I've forgiven him in my heart. So whatever, he wanted to ask the church that we pray for the young man. And that was it. So I said, let's do it. Absolutely. And was it easy? Absolutely not. But I chose to forgive and was set free, therefore, from anything else that maybe the enemy was wanting to do. But I was like, thank you. And he began to heal me from the inside out. And so even in our scenario, we had an opportunity for face-to-face. Even if that scenario never happened, in my heart, I was in a good place. And so I just want to stop long enough, because maybe there's someone here, you harbor unforgiveness. And when we read what Jesus just said, he's talking about you could speak to the mountains and they're going to move. You just need to believe and you have to have faith. And you heard me say, you know, even just mustard seed faith is enough. But there's a but. And Jesus says it here in verse 25, but when you are praying first, so you got to get your heart right. First, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. He didn't say go out for coffee, make sure they forgive, like you guys talk it out and hug, you know, have a hug session at the end. It's not always going to be realistic either. And says, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So if I have unforgiveness, God is saying it hinders my ability to work in your life. And that's a serious thing to think about. But it's an encouraging thing to say, if I do forgive, my sins are forgiven, but I can also then speak to the mountains. And that's the platform. Jesus is telling them, you can do this. So the interesting thing about this passage, so we have Jesus' triumphant entry, the beginning of Mark chapter 11. But I need to backtrack because right before this, Jesus is in the temple and he's flipping tables, and it would seem like he's irate, he's upset, and he is. But that clearing of the temple is sandwiched between two instances of a fig tree. And the fig tree in Scripture is a picture of Israel. And it's important to understand that, because Jesus, he's actually addressing something that he sees in the temple, using the story of the fig tree as well. So they're actually linked and related. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship, but true worship had disappeared. And Jesus is actually passing judgment on what he is seeing. And so likewise, the fig tree showed promises of fruit. Why? Well, Scripture says its leaves were budded, the leaves were out, and there were two times in the year where the figs would produce, the tree would produce the figs, the fruit. But when Jesus saw, he saw the leaves, but there was no fruit. Because often the fig would come when the leaves would come in as well. And so Jesus is seeing that there was a promise of fruit, but there was none. It produced none. And Jesus was showing his anger at religious life without substance. We're going through all the motions, but there's actually no substance. There's no fruit that's coming forth from Israel. And so if you claim to have faith without putting it to work in your life, you are actually like that barren fig tree. You got all the leaves, and so there should be some fruit, but in actuality, there's no fruit that's coming. How do we have fruit? Remaining in Jesus. John chapter 14, 15. Read those chapters where he says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. You want to bear fruit, you got to get connected to the source. And so again, if I have faith, right, I got to put it to work in my life, or else there's no fruit. And so genuine faith has great potential. This is what Jesus is actually saying. When you can speak to the mountains with genuine faith, and they're going to start to move. And so may God help us to bear fruit for his kingdom. And so, you know, just to comb through some of the verses in Mark chapter 11, in verse 15 and to 17, where he's in the temple now, so he walks by the fig tree. The Bible says he cursed the fig tree because it had no fruit. They keep on walking. They go to the temple. I just want to read it with you. It's verse 15. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations.' But you have turned it into a den of thieves." So what's going on here? I want to break it down so we can understand it. There are money changers. So they were exchanging. There are a lot of people coming from foreign countries. And they needed the currency of the temple. So they had to, it was like an exchange rate. And they would drive up the prices. Because it was around Passover. It was like, where else are you going to go, right? Supply and demand. So they would drive up the exchange rate, and then there were merchants who were selling the animals for sacrifice, and could you guess what they would do with the price for those animals? Let's bump them up. You know, it reminds me of how much did some people pay for toilet paper during COVID when there was a shortage? Because it's necessary. We need to, I won't go into that. Right, so here you come to Jerusalem. It's a very important time. And there are people coming and they need the currency of the temple. But then they also need the animals to offer the sacrifices. And so the merchants would drive up the prices. The money changers would drive up the prices. And so Jesus is showing up. And what's interesting as I was studying this, is that their stalls with the animals and all of that, the stalls were set up in the temple's court of the Gentiles, making it all but impossible for non-Jews to spend any time in worship. It's very interesting. And so in verse 17, we read it, my house shall be called a house of prayer or worship. For who? Just the Jews? No, for all nations. So now with that picture, if they're all putting these animals and all the stalls in the Gentile court, the Gentiles couldn't come to worship. And Jesus is saying, no, my house is a house for everyone. Not just for some, but for all. And so when he's saying that in verse 17, he's actually quoting Isaiah 56, an Old Testament passage that they would have no doubt known. My temple, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so Jesus confronted the merchants in the temple court. When he's doing this, it was not that he was striking dead a healthy tree. Back to the picture of the fig. It's not a healthy tree. Remember, the fig had no what? Fruit. So Jesus now in the temple, he's clearing out the temple. Again, it's not that he's saying this is a healthy thing and I'm destroying it. Instead, he's giving a sad assessment of the tree, of the tree's true condition. And remember, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And so he was saying, you're going through the religious things without the substance that you're supposed to have. And so God's judgment on Israel, therefore, would be the same. So Jesus is making a sad assessment, and he's actually, when they walk back, they see the next morning that same fig tree. It's withered, not from like the tip of the branch in, but from the root up. You know, Pris, your mom's tree, we notice it from the tips usually. And we notice it starts to look dead, and this part still looks good. And maybe there's some hope and pruning and all. But from the root up signifies that something at the very core is wrong, is disconnected, is unhealthy. And that's the picture of the judgment that Jesus is passing. So when they walk by the next day, the disciples, I want to read it to you. By the way, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, when Jesus flipped everything over in the temple, drove everyone out, they were very upset. You know why? Because they were the ones making a lot of money. And now they were saying, well, what is he doing? This guy's ruining it. And the Bible says, Mark 11, that's when they started talking and making plans of how they would kill Jesus. They didn't like this guy that started messing with their religious stuff. But they had full pockets, but now he messed it up for them. That was their perspective. And so they wanted to start talking about how they could kill him and plan for that. But if you look, verse 18... let's jump to verse 19, actually. So right after that, it says, that evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. So verse 20 now. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed, it had withered from the roots up. Verse 21, Peter remembered what Jesus had said. If you have a pen or a way to highlight or underline or take notes, Jesus said, he spoke to the tree. So listen to this. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Now, that word cursed is not the same as how you and I might use it today. Oh, he cursed. He was swearing. It's not that, but again, it means to pronounce judgment. In the same way he pronounced judgment on that fig tree, he was saying that's happening to Israel for where they're at. And so it's interesting when Peter is remembering this, he said, hey, that's the tree that you spoke to. You spoke to. And right after that passage, we get back to where we started. With Jesus saying to his disciples, have faith in God, I tell you the truth. You can say, underline that if you're able to in your Bible or take a note of that. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen, but you must really believe it will happen and not doubt in your heart. And so the first point I want to give you is faith that speaks. That's the title, but it's also point one, faith that speaks. And so to be able to speak, I have to have the faith first. If I don't have faith, I will never speak with what I don't see with these eyes. And so Jesus is wanting us to learn a lesson here about our lives, I believe, as well. I gave you the context because I want you to understand. And it's funny because there are, if you read commentaries, you have to be careful, because I was reading one commentary that said, well, it's you literally, you can't speak like that. And my faith got stirred up to say, I disagree. Because we are to call things which are not as though they were. Abraham, you know, with his son Isaac, obeying the Lord in faith, said, take your son, go to a mountain I'm going to show you, and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, if you know the story of Abraham, he had no children, and God gave him a mighty promise, which was going to be through his son Isaac, but now the Lord is telling him, go offer your son as a sacrifice. So on the journey there, Isaac, who's not like as young as you might think, he's smart. He has the ability to reason, and he's carrying the wood on his shoulders. He goes, Dad, we have the wood for the sacrifice. We have like all the necessary things, but where's the animal for the sacrifice? And in faith, Abraham said, what? He said, God will provide. And he still had to get ready and do what God asked him to do. But while he raised the knife, the angel stops him and says, hold on, there's a ram caught in the thicket, in the bush right there. Offer that instead. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 22 that it was there on Mount Moriah that God provided. And that's how we learn a new facet of who he is. And his name was revealed as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But it took faith. It started with faith that Abraham in the morning got ready and got everything ready, just didn't know how God would show up, and said, don't worry, son, the Lord will provide. Did he see it with his eyes? Absolutely not. But he went up that mountain and in faith obeyed. In faith he spoke, faith that speaks. But then as he's there, he sees the miracle happen. You know, a lot of times we think the miracle has to happen and then I'll trust God. Then I'll do what God asked me to do. It's actually not the way it works. When you read scripture, by faith, Abraham did this. Not first he saw it and asked God for the answer, and when he saw it, then he obeyed. That doesn't take faith. By faith, he did it. And as he did, God revealed a new facet of his nature. I believe some of us, we've plateaued in our walk with Jesus because faith has not been operating in our lives. We've made a comfortable cocoon of Christianity. And, you know, I'm good. It's me and Jesus. I go to church. I go to work. I go home. I'm good. But where's the faith in that? You don't need faith to do those things. You need faith to do the impossible, Jesus said. And he's telling us and reminding us that he's the one who moves the mountains. All we have to do is have faith and then speak and believe. I'm like, God, that should be easy then. It is. Amen? I don't know how to move a mountain, but I have faith that I can speak what I believe God can do, and he will do it. Amen. Some of you agree. I know some of you, this kind of preaching, you're like, I'm 50-50. I'm on the fence. I don't understand. Listen, I'm reading what Jesus said. And I'm only speaking with conviction because I try to live this out. I walk by faith more than I do by sight, believe it or not. But when I drive by sight. It's important. But we have to have a faith that speaks. That means we have to become comfortable with uncertainty. I don't know the outcome. Guess what? Neither do I. But my faith says we got to obey. My faith says I got to speak what's in my heart. Let me just make it very practical in our lives as a husband and a wife. I remember in 2015, I have a good memory like that. I said to my wife, and she always gets nervous, but I'm like, babe, I feel like the Lord is going to open a door for me to go to Australia in next year in 2016. And I don't remember what you said exactly, but sort of like, that would be awesome, right? I'm sure we all desire that. And because it's like very expensive. And I kid you not, a couple of months later, I get a phone call, and it was my sister. And if you were here at Weston, you would have known because I was gone for 10 days in October of 2016. But my sister called and said, hey, we have a conference at Kingdom at our church. And God put it on Enzo, my brother-in-law's heart, her husband, to pay for you to come to Australia for the concert, the conference. And she said, I know it sounds crazy, but I'm like, Sab, you have no idea. What this, and she said, like, what he felt the Lord saying is pay the way, which was the thing I needed most. But then I said to my wife, hey, babe, and she's like, what was that about, the phone call? I was like, well, my sister called and said that God spoke to Enzo about me going to Australia and blah, blah, blah. And because in faith I spoke what God put in my heart to believe for, when it happened, she could do nothing except say, well, I guess it was the Lord, so I release you to go. Because 9 days away is not easy with kids. So that's one example. In 2020, actually 2018, one more example. I'm making it very practical because a lot of times we just think it's these far-fetched things. But again, I sensed in my heart the Lord saying, in 2 years, you're going to move. So here's what I learned to do. Hey, babe, I sensed the Lord saying, in 2 years, we're going to move. And a natural response for any of us would be, oh, no, like, what do you mean? If you're in ministry, you would understand. Because she's like, I don't want to move to a different country. I go, relax. Let me finish. I feel like God is, in the next year, saying we're going to move from this townhome into a bigger place for the growing needs of our family. I said, how? I don't know. But what we need to do then is to start looking. So it's one thing to have faith in your heart to believe, but you have to not just be able to speak it, but then you have to start walking it. So faith that speaks also needs a faith that walks. And that's point number two. Faith speaks, and then faith has to walk. And so I said, well, let's start visiting homes. We have a friend from our own very church who was very patient with us because it was like walking through, you know, it was Megan. But I was like, we don't even know what we're doing. We're going on what, you know, that's one good thing. My wife did, this is, talk to John because he said he heard from the Lord. So it's his responsibility to help figure this out. But here's the thing. When time came, God said within 2 years. Well, we got attached to our first home. All the kids were born there. It was not an easy thing. But I remember having this conversation. It was like, well, did the Lord speak? And if he did, then he's not wrong. And we have to obey. And so faith that talks sounds really good, but then faith has to start walking. And as we did, obviously, we bought a home. It was within the 2-year window. I give God the glory because unbeknownst to us, like 3 to 6 months later, the prices climbed astronomically, right? In that early COVID stage, just before things went nuts. And I said, thank God, because I'm not smart enough to know that that was about to happen. I don't know if any of us could anticipate that. The market would jump quick. But I said, I look back now, faith, right? Speaks, faith walks. But as I look back, I still thank God because I say, if we would have not moved then, I highly doubt we would be able to afford a detached home now. And we've heard testimonies from Wycliffe, from Brother Ola, of how God moved in the similar way for them. But I'm telling you, if faith is here, you have to have faith to open your mouth and begin to speak. You know, leading our church to a second location, it wasn't because we sat down, we did some calculations and numbers and looked at geographic maps and thought, yeah, this is a natural next step for us. It's not the process. We felt, and I felt, the Lord speaking, saying, it's time. This is 2 years ago. It's time. And we got to go to the north, the south, the east, and the west. But it starts with one step in that direction. And as a church, I'm saying we're walking in the miracle now. We're believing for a location, and it's been prophesied last year that from the day the vision was shared from this pulpit, that the place has been prepared. Well, I hold on to the prophetic, and I put it in my back pocket, and I say, God, I thank you. You're not a man that you should lie. And Lord, if someone was in the prophetic moment speaking on your behalf, then I'm holding on to the word and I'm believing in faith. So us going and starting and renting with our Weston Vaughn team, set up, tear down. It's a lot of work. But I'm hanging on to the word. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So we're there every Sunday night, 6 p.m. Last Sunday, people started walking in. You need to hear this. The weather was, there was traffic like I've never seen. And it was the first nice Sunday night in a very long time. But we were just setting up. It was 5 p.m. And like people are popping in, looking at. And we had two couples, four people who popped in earlier, actually come back at 6 p.m. and stayed for the duration of the service. Why? Well, because in faith, we didn't just talk about it in faith, but we said, now we got to walk this thing out and trust, like Abraham, that the miracle is going to happen. God is going to do what only he can do. And so Jesus tells his disciples, have faith in who? God. Not in the markets, not in the money that's around or available even, the resource that you can see, but have faith in God. That's where it starts. So do you have faith in God this morning? Not in me. I have no pressure in preaching this message. I have a responsibility to rightly give you what God's word says. So faith begins to stir up in your heart. It obviously will align with God's purpose for your life. If God's going to do it, it's not going to be to your detriment. God, give me that Ferrari. When I was young, I used to pray and believe it, but I know I can't even afford the oil change. So why would God give me the Ferrari unless he's going to first give me all the money that I would need to maintain the car? Or I pray, God, give me great friends who would drive me around in their Ferrari, something like that. Right? But sometimes we pray and we ask for things, and God in his grace and in his kindness and goodness doesn't give us what we want. Does he bless us with what we want? Sure. But again, not to your detriment. You know, most people who win the lottery, I don't even remember the facts and the story, but most of them end up broke. Why? Because you fall into wealth, you start living lavishly, and then literally burn it all to the ground, just like the prodigal son. Dad, give me my portion. Give me my wealth. Okay, fine, here you go. Burns it all, lives it up, lives lavishly, foolishly, and is left with nothing, not even the friends he thought he had. And he goes, man, the slaves in my father's house are even better off. So I just share that for a moment to say, you know, Pastor John, I've been speaking and believing. Like, God will give you what you can handle. It's not just in regards to temptation. It's with life. God won't bless you with something that you can't even hold. Yes, he can do exceedingly and abundantly, far beyond what we could think or imagine. That's in the Bible too. But hear me, if God's going to do that, it's because we're deserving of it and we can handle it. The overflow is a good thing, and I always preach about it. I pray about the overflow, not just spiritually, but for living. But, you know, some of us, it's the Ferrari picture in our head, and God is saying, that Ferrari is going to die with you. It's going to stay behind. When we look at what Jesus is saying about bearing the fruit, it's eternal fruit especially. Like, yes, we're going to be blessed in this life, but also the life to come. And the fruit that I want, I don't just want fruit that's going to last here for the next generation, although it's a good thing to do. It's important to do. But the eternal legacy that we leave is what is most important. And so my prayers more and more are aligning with that of heaven. God, if we leave 5 houses, great. I want to do that. I actually do. I want to do so much more than where I'm at right now for my family. Why? Because it's a good thing. But not at the expense of not giving them a godly heritage. So, Lord, as I do this first thing, first, I pray Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I say, okay, God, the kingdom is my primary concern, but you know the desires of my heart to provide and to care. And so how does faith work in my life in that regard? This is personal now, insight into my daily life. I remind God of what he already said in his word. And that's faith for me. I say, God, your word says, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. So while I put my shoulder to the plow in your kingdom, these are the details, the desires of my heart. The word also says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So God, the desire I have is to leave a legacy. Yes, spiritually, that's not even in question. But next is, what can I do for my family? That we would be blessed, not selfishly, but I want to be blessed so that I can easily be a blessing to others. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says, be faithful with little, and God will entrust you with much. It's very true in his kingdom, but I also believe in how we steward what God gives us. So may we be found faithful. But he says, have faith in God. That's our source. Have faith in God. And I tell you the truth. You can say to the mountain, verse 23, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. That's speaking faith. I can speak to my situation. I can speak to my situation. May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. And here's the but, the condition. But you must really believe, number one, it will happen. Number two, don't doubt it in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. So the context that Jesus is actually speaking is prayer. If you don't have a prayer life, how is God going to hear from you? So prayer is simply you talking to God. So he's saying here, I tell you, you can pray for anything. This is why I disagree with the commentator in the commentary that I was reading, who said, well, it's not literally. Well, then what in the world does anything mean? I don't know. My faith maybe is too simple, but I like it simple. That when I read Jesus' word, if he said anything, then I take that as anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. So the believing doesn't happen once you receive it. It happens before you receive it. and then it's yours. Verse 25, but when you're praying, and we got to this, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. He's given us authority, not in who we are, in who he is. That's why my faith can't be in this life. My faith is in God. And he is the mover of mountains, not me. I'm going to ask Rachel if you can come back to the keys with Priscilla. I want to tell you a story, and then I'll read one more scripture, and then we'll close. You know, a lot of you probably heard our love story. I had to send her out quickly. No. But you've heard our story, perhaps, of how the Lord spoke to me. We're on Mount Royal in Montreal, and the word was, get ready, this is going to be for a lifetime. So I've shared that, maybe you've heard that. What I don't share, that was in August of 2016, but about 2 years earlier, it was, sorry, did I say 2016? 2006. I'm like a decade off. I still feel young. It was 2006, 2 years prior, 2004. It was October, and I was a student still in Bible school in the States, but we had that Thanksgiving weekend off, Canadian Thanksgiving, and I had another Canadian friend who said, hey, we're a bunch of us, we have a car full, but we have one spot left. If you want, like, you can hitch a ride to Toronto with us. And from Boston to here, it's like a 9-hour drive. And so I said, okay, I had a friend who I was gonna stay with. And the Friday morning, I believe it was, when we were getting ready to leave, my friend sent me an email or something saying, I'm sorry, but I thought there would be a space for you to stay here. There's no more space now. So I was like, ugh. I did what any college age student would do back in that day. I logged on MSN Messenger. And I just, you know, I saw, actually, it was Priscilla's sister was online. She's like, hey, John, I heard you're coming to Toronto, because I had known them from youth convention days. And I was like, well, actually, I was supposed to come, but the host that I was supposed to stay at, they're unable to, there's no more room. And then Rebecca said, actually, we were supposed to host someone for the CAOG conference, and they're sick and aren't able to make the trip from Montreal to Toronto. So they said, Rebecca said, she goes, so the guest bedroom, everything's been prepared. You can actually come and stay. I'm like, do you need permission? Like, you're just saying this on a whim? And she's like, no, it's all good. Don't worry. In simple childlike faith, I said, cool, okay, great. So I tell my friend, we take the journey. When I met Priscilla and her family, my heart, I had all the feels. But I didn't say anything. I just was like, this family is amazing. And I remember going back to retire for the night in the guest bedroom. And I remembered a scripture, but I couldn't remember where it was found. And so we didn't have Google, by the way, in 2004, like on phones and stuff like that. I didn't have a computer. So I sat with the little lamp by the bed on until 2 a.m. and I finally found the scripture I was looking for, which was Proverbs 18:22. And it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I don't share this a lot because I didn't share, I think you were in a relationship at the time. Anyway, so I just kept this between me and the Lord. Seriously, between me and the Lord. But I knew that word was there. But I needed chapter and verse. And I'll tell you why. I wanted to read it because I wanted to remind God what his word says. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize what I did, but for me it was that critical, that important. And I said, God, I don't know what your plan is for her or what your plan is for me. But your word says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I said, this family really made an impression on my heart. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I said, that's what your word says. So God, I pray in faith. I speak it out while I'm here in this home. And then I left. I went back to school. And that was the end of that. But 2 years later, God showed up. And so did Priscilla. And on that mountain in Montreal, there she was. And this is what he said. Get ready, because this is going to be for a what? A lifetime. So when that word came, I was surprised, but I was reminded. I was like, God, I did speak that in faith. I asked in faith. I spoke to something. Even if I didn't fully understand it, there was faith there. And 2 years later, then I had to start walking. Because I'm like, well, I got this big revelation. She didn't. How do I do this thing? He's like, the same way you believed it and spoke it in faith, now you got to walk it in faith and take some steps toward her. She was single, by the way, for over a year. So the timing was perfect. Do you have faith today? Stand to your feet. I believe before we close in just a few moments, I can't speak to your mountain to move it for you. You know that? As much as I would love to, like, I just wish I had faith like Pastor John. You do. You just gotta put it to work for you. You gotta put that faith to work. And the Bible, Jesus said, you speak to the mountain. You speak. Pastor John, No. You speak. What is the mountain that's in your life? What is the mountain? I want to go to a passage at the end of the book of Mark. Told you, I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to land the plane here, and then we're going to pray. And I'm going to believe for God to do some big things this morning. Are you ready, church? Mark 16. This is a story about the resurrection of Jesus, but I'm not even going to bother. Actually, it's just three verses. Verse 1 of Mark 16. Sunday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. You'll see why I find it so amazing. Look at verse 2. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Here's verse 3. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Time out. You guys bought the spices yesterday. You've planned the trip to go to the tomb. You're on the journey to the tomb, and you're still asking the question, who's gonna roll the stone away? Well, we know the story. When they got to the tomb, where was the stone? It was rolled away. But what did they have to do? I look at that and I see faith. They had faith to go buy spices, to say, hey, tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to go to the tomb. And the big question, I mean, I would have been asking that Saturday, not as we're on the journey, but as they're going, oh, by the way, who's going to roll the stone away? And I'm sure if they could hear the answer from heaven, it's already been done. But faith allowed them to prepare for what they couldn't see. Faith allowed them then to take steps, and they began to walk. And this morning, all I'm going to ask of you is if you have faith to get out of your seat and to walk. And once you come to these altars, begin to speak to the mountain in Jesus' name. That's the call right now. We're going to end the service and I'm going to begin to pray. But you have to speak to your mountains. I can't do it for you. And you have mountain moving faith. It's a faith that speaks and it's a faith that walks. And as you're doing the walking, now you're going to do the talking. because it's way harder to walk than it is to talk. So if you have faith enough to get out of your seat, you have faith enough to begin to speak to the mountains. And I know that God's already doing the work. I see some of you weeping as you take these steps in Jesus' name. Come on, come a little closer. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.